Wow, man. Happy Sunday. Amen. Waiting all week for this day. What day is it?
Sunday.
All right, man. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just delight in you. We welcome your tangible presence in our midst, Lord. We pray that you would come, Lord, with your angels, God. You make them winds and ministers, a flame of fire, God. We pray that the wind and fire of your angels and your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to hear you today, God. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Open us up in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks, actually the last couple of months, we've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about that when we go out and we share this amazing truth about Jesus Christ, what he did for us, who he is and what he did for us, when we take that out into the streets and share that with people and communicate that truth, we are not required to get them to receive Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We come and we bring a message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. And when Chris Peeler was here sharing about the gospel and sharing about preaching, he was talking about how it's like scattering seeds. The seed is the word of God. And Jesus talked about a man who went forth and scattered the seeds on all types of soil. He talked about a man who scattered seed and simply went to bed afterwards. And then without any further effort by the man, the seed basically took root. It sprouted. It began to grow. God brought it to life and it sprung up. And that's what we're to do. We are simply the ones to scatter the seed of the gospel. Some of us might plant it. Some of us might come along and water it. But ultimately, it's God who gives the increase. It's God who causes that seed to come to life in our hearts and cause us to be born again, to cause us to become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Only God can do that. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he was comparing himself with one of his buddies. And he said, hey, guys, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But who? God. God who gives the increase. It's all about him. It's not about us. We're just grateful to know him. We're just grateful that he rescued us and opened our eyes and opened our hearts. I don't know about you, but I am deeply grateful. Praise God. All I deserved was hell and destruction. That's exactly what I would have gotten had he not come and rescued me. I am profoundly, deeply grateful. How can you not love someone who does such great things for you? Man. And what we've been saying is that this whole principle that I've been talking about can really be liberating because it takes all the pressure off of us. We don't have to feel like we've got to go out and score some numbers. We don't feel like we have to go out and manipulate somebody into receiving Christ as though it were all up to us and our abilities and our skill. If it was all up to us, man, what can we do? We're just dust. And so it takes the pressure off. I don't have to feel like I have to be impressive. I don't have to be really charismatic and win people's hearts because then I'd be winning them to me. And I can't do nothing for them. I want to win them to Jesus. I don't have to manipulate them. I don't have to con them. I don't have to impress anybody with results. I don't have to put numbers up on the wall and say 3,500 people came to the Lord yesterday because of our crusade. How arrogant that would be. Praise God. All we do is preach the gospel faithfully, share the gospel without compromise, and simply leave the results to the Lord. And he is so amazing. He can produce results we can't even dream of. Praise God. In the end, we preach faithfully, and it's up to between the individuals and God. It's between them and God. We can't make the decision for them. We can't, you know, wrestle them down to the ground on their knees and say, okay, now say after me or I'll beat you over the head. That's not Christianity. That's Islam. Excuse me. Did I say that? We cannot make that decision for them. We cannot force them. We cannot con them. Because what happens, and that, believe it or not, that happens in much of Christendom. I came out of a church that I attended shortly after I got saved. It was all about getting people to repeat the prayer, whether they repented, whether they had faith, whether they meant it or not. It was just a ritual. You say this prayer and you're going to heaven, even if you go out and live like hell for the rest of your life. Whether you have any regeneration or not, whether there's any fruit or evidence, if you say this thing with me, you're saved and I can put my notch on my belt and go back and report it to the head of evangelism back at the church. We got another one. And what happens when you do that is you get false converts, people who have never really come to Christ. They've never repented of sin. They've never actually put their faith in Christ and leaned their soul upon Him to be saved. They've gone through a ritual with you and they believe because that ritual may be better than the ritual they had in the church they were going to before that now they're saved. It's not about rituals. It's about repentance and faith in the living God who is able to save them through Jesus Christ. And so what happens is you get these multitudes of false converts, people who now think they're going to heaven, think they're saved. They never met Jesus. They don't know Him. And they believe they're going to heaven when in fact they are lost and on a grease slide into hell. And now they're inoculated against the gospel because they think, because they went through this ritual, that something has actually happened when it hasn't. So, false converts is a good reason to preach without compromise and leave the results to God. We want to impress people, so sometimes we'll water down the gospel. We won't talk about hell. We might turn them off. You'll be saved from something. saved from yourself. We won't talk about sin. Although Christ came to save them from sin, from its presence, from its penalty, from its power, we'll tell them what they want to hear because we don't want to offend them and turn them off to the gospel. But when we know that it's up to God, we'll preach the gospel faithfully. And those who have ears to hear will hear. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So that's a good reason to preach without compromise and leave the results to God because you don't want false converts. But that's not what I'm actually going to preach about today. Because the second good reason, there's another good reason to do that, and the second good reason is this. So often, our sense of identity, our sense of self-worth, is tied, maybe chained, to other people's opinions about us. And yeah, maybe we do want to share Christ with them so that they can believe the gospel and be saved. And that might be a part of it. We might have a genuine desire to do that. But when we're out there sharing the gospel with our friends or with strangers or however, whatever venue, what often happens is this. We also want them to accept Christ because we feel like if they accept the Christ whom we are preaching, then they accept us also. If they accept Christ, they've accepted us. And we're afraid that if they reject Christ, they are in essence rejecting us. And we can't handle that because our sense of self-worth is so tied to whether they like us or not, whether they accept us. We feel like if people accept Christ, they've accepted us. If they reject Christ, they've rejected us. And what happens is we're so tied to people's opinions that if somebody rejects us, and hear this, if somebody rejects us, then we begin to reject ourselves. And then in order to numb that pain of self-rejection and self-hatred, we will turn to all kinds of ungodly things in order to quiet that unrest in our soul instead of leaning our whole hope and our sense of identity on the one person who makes us really who we are, and that's Jesus Christ. Our value, our identity, our self-worth, our reason for existing, and our purpose for living comes from one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dare not offend His honor by putting our worth on the opinion of somebody else who doesn't even know Him. That's idolatry. And so when people reject Christ, and we believe that therefore they've rejected us, and in that despair of rejection, we begin to reject ourselves, what happens is this. We begin to believe in our heart, in our core being, we begin to believe what people say about us rather than what God says about us. It's important that we understand and know and embrace with all of our being who God says we are. What He says about us is the truth. Anything else is a lie and a deception. And it is critical that we learn to walk in the truth and embrace and identify ourselves with who God says we are, and then live our life from that basis in order to know Him and experience His victory. Are we going to get our identity from who people say we are, or are we going to get our identity from who God says we are, particularly if we are in Christ? God wants you to know. God wants you to know if you are in Christ and what that means. If you are in Christ, all the fullness of what that means in terms of His relationship to you and who you really are. Now, if you are not in Christ, if you have not surrendered to Him and repented of your sin and received Him by faith as your Lord and Savior, if you have not been born again, God wants you to know that too. So that you can be reconciled to God, so you can receive Christ, so you can build your hope for salvation on a true, lasting, firm foundation. So He wants you to know that too. But if you belong to Him, if you are His, and He is yours, if you have received Christ as your Savior, then He wants you to know His Holy Spirit has come into your heart and made you a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has given you a new heart. He has given you a new identity. He has given you a new name. He has given you a new destiny. He has given you a new citizenship. We are now citizens of His kingdom. We're not of this world anymore. We are citizens of a heavenly place, a city made without hands, eternal in the heavens. We are now heirs of His promises, joint heirs with Christ of all the promises of God and the riches of heaven. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places belongs to you because of who you are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, in that place of power and authority from on high. We are now dead to sin. We are now alive to God. We are now risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. We now have fellowship with Him. And God wants us to know that. And to walk in it as though we really believed it were true. That's why He says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Do we do that? Do you know that you're dead to sin, but alive to God? Hallelujah. We need to see our identity not based on what people say about us, but based completely upon what God says about us and who He says we are in Christ. This is critical. And as we continue our study of the book of Mark today, in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see just how critical this is, how this plays out in our life. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We are going to put it on the screen, so you're welcome to look there also. If you want to just kind of check through and follow along, please feel free. Make yourself at home.